Gracious Lord, we do pray that we would be humbled before your word as we look at it today. We would not have any preconceived notions, but would be under the instruction of your Holy Spirit. And that we would be those who submit to you and your word first, as you are the source of authority. We pray that we might do this, that we might be those who set good example and are good citizens in what we say and do. Amen. The focus of the last few parts of the letter that we've been looking at is Christian behaviour. Basically, all Paul's written and taught the church is now out working. He's now basically applying it. And now he comes to something which, if it's contentious in our day, it was probably doubly contentious in that day. How are Christians to relate to the authorities? This is a burning question. Some years ago I was doing a course on New Testament ethics, and I had an essay to write on the Christian and civil disobedience. And that is not an easy subject. But it caused me to spend a great deal of time thinking about this subject. What does Scripture say here? And what is Scripture saying in relation to other parts of Scripture? It's something that we have to take into account. The authorities of that day were not particularly partial. The Roman world was not particularly partial to Christians. The title Caesar is basically a word for Christ. And here's a bunch of people in the Roman Empire who are worshipping another Caesar. It's seen as subversive. If you were a Jew, it was kind of worse, because you were putting your head above their parapet. The Jews, because of the monolithic nature of the religion, worshipped one God. They were exempt from emperor worship. They were very privileged. So what's going to happen if you're a Jew and you turn to Christ? Well, you get it in the neck from your fellow countrymen. You get chucked out of the synagogue. And you're now a target for the civil authorities as well. And that is the situation Paul is writing into here. A while ago on Facebook, I came across some stuff from across the pond. That's where the most interesting political comment in Christian circles often comes from. Reason I say interesting, maybe I should rephrase that, volatile at times. And the issue was, I won't say which one, you can probably guess, a political leader who was being championed by certain evangelicals in America. I don't think he was championed by everyone, let's put it that way. And, well, I put my foot in it, didn't I? I questioned his moral stance on several things. My word, the floodgates opened. Interesting, one chap who really took issue with me is now a Facebook friend, so that ended well. Another one, maybe if he'd be here this morning, he'd say, well, you had it coming. He said my ministry was doomed to failure. And, you know, I was a, goodness knows what, I think I was worse than an unbeliever, if that was possible. It was quite extraordinary, the reaction I got. And one of the things, when I quoted this passage, an answer I got back, this does not apply when these people are so anti-Christian. Yes, I did cause myself to get further abuse when I actually noted that the governments of this day were not particularly favourable to Christians. But you can see it causes issues. How do we relate to government? You see, not just across the pond, but even in this country, there was a diverse approach during the pandemic. Churches opened, were defying the government. Now, I'm going to go through this today, and I want to go through this carefully, because a lot of what I think happened was done on gut reaction and emotionalism and a misplaced understanding of God's word. What does Paul say? Let me just make something very, very clear. Paul is setting out a principle here, and the principle is everything is subject to God's word. Government is subject to God's word. We are subject to God's word. And this passage makes that clear. What he doesn't do, and I understand why he doesn't do this, because, you know, some people might be saying, oh, yeah, but if the Roman government was corrupt or the authorities were corrupt, why doesn't he start with that? No, he wants to work out a principle, and you won't do that by movable perimeters. So he starts with the ideal, and I will take other things into account that Paul has written and written elsewhere in the Bible, because I think that's very important in how we now approach this. So let's dive in and see where we go. Firstly, authority is established by God. Verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which has been established, God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. You notice that little double take there. Paul is actually making a principle there. Now, I think that's important. I think the ESV has an interesting translation on this. It doesn't use the word established, it says from God. Now, what that's saying here is that God allows things to happen, and I think that's useful. It is not so much that God puts a dictator in place, but he will allow corruption, because it is a fallen world, and sometimes the evilness of men to have sway. I think that's a useful thing to understand. Nothing happens unchecked in God's world. He is in control. But because of the situation, because of human corruption, you will find at times he will allow things to happen. The word for authority here, though, I want to spend a bit of time on this, is very interesting, because it's actually this Greek word, exousia. It's a hard word to say. And it's the word that is used in the gospel to describe Jesus' manner of teaching. So can you see the strength of what Paul's saying here? He's not mucking about. He's taking prisoners here, isn't he? He's saying, look, no holds barred here. Authority is from God. Very important principle. And don't sort of nibble away at the edges of that. It is a authority on the level, or to be understood in the way Jesus had authority. Doesn't mean he's saying that everything they do is right. He's saying you are to treat it at that level. And that's an important thing to note. And he makes it very clear, doesn't he? To rebel against authority can be seen as rebelling against God, verse 2. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And that's a key thing again. There are times, aren't there, where we will not like certain political methods and ways. That is not on the level with moral corruption. That will be, we may not be socialist, we may be far more conservative in nature. We may believe that there are certain things to cure things in society that work better than another way. We may not like that route to curing them. That's not the same as moral corruption. And I think that's very much what Paul is talking about here in relation when he talks to authority in Jesus' teaching and the same sort of level here. And here's the interesting bit, verse 4. Whether they realise it or not, and sadly I think in modern politics it's not recognised, they are God's servant. Now, I think that's very important for us to remember. They may not act like it. They may not even know it. But do you know something? They are accountable. Very accountable. And that is why, as we'll be seeing later, we should pray for them. They have an immense burden. And here's the thing, isn't it? Why have they got an immense burden? They are to do good. They are to do us good. That's the key thing here, isn't it? First of all, for he is God's servant to do you good. Ultimately, they are or should be carrying out God's will for people. I think it's important to understand how God establishes authority. This is something I don't think that's really very well understood today. You know, there's a big emphasis in the church that God is love, and no one really defines that love. And that love actually is based on authority. Look at this. This is Genesis 3 and verse 24. What's happened here? Adam has sinned and Eve has sinned, and they are going to be judged by God. God makes provision for them in garments of skin, and then God asserts authority to stop mankind's sin going further and being irreversible. And then verse 24, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. An authority is put in place, and it's a loving authority because it stopped mankind's sin being irreversible. That's how authority and love go together. So here we have it, don't we? God is restraining evil there. And whatever happens, God is ruling over the nations. Right, so we've had authority established by God. Now we've got a bit of an overlap. Authority, the role of God's servant. They are to bring order. Verse 3, first part. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. Paul's basically saying, keep your nose clean. You should be okay. Don't pick a fight. One of the things I put in my essay was that when Paul was in Athens, you know, when Paul addresses the Areopagus in Acts 17, what's the issue there? Well, he's looking around and he sees all these idols, which are shocking to him. as a Jew and a Christian. What does he do? He uses the lawful means by going to the place where people debate. He doesn't go into a rage or sort of turn into a super God-fearing Jew and take a hammer to the nearest idol. He goes and he does it in a lawful manner. He makes his case against idol worship and false religion. He debates in the public domain. Now, I think that's interesting, isn't it? So, stay within the law. Don't pick a fight. You know, one of the things I think that's happened, there's been a lot, I don't know whether it's, this is a personal view, you may disagree, was the problem during the pandemic a simmering rage that we have because we've seen Christian laws eroded and we thought, oh, here's the place to where we can really boot the government a good one. Let's all sort of meet when we shouldn't meet. Do you know, I think some of that was going on a bit. Oh, you know, for crying out loud, Christians should be dealing with what really matters. Start with the issues, not some sort of sly dig. Was it that we felt it was big and spectacular? Oh, people will notice us because we're doing this. I think it was in some cases. We're fed up of being marginalised. We're fed up being maligned. We're going to do it. What was the outcome of it? Well, for one charismatic church in southern Wales, an outbreak of COVID within the church, its reputation ruined in the community. Was that God-honouring? You see, I think in the first place, the fact is this, we are to support the government where we can. I know people will say, oh, it was the thin end of the wedge. There's issues that could be problems in the future. Yes, and we, believe you me, Gilbert and I have noted them. And we'll make a stand on behalf of the church if we ever need to. If they ever ban preaching on the street, I will be out there the first Saturday preaching. I can guarantee it. I will go to prison if necessary. I don't want to, but I will if I have to. Since we have gone on the internet, I would like to say we haven't compromised what we teach here. But we don't look to pick a fight. If there's going to be offence, let it be the offence of the gospel. So there is a sense, isn't there, that we are to support, particularly when we see things that are being done for the common good. It's about establishing justice. It's about carrying out God's purposes. The second part of verse 4 is interesting, and yes, we are going to cover it. He is God's servant, an ancient servant. Let's go back a bit. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Let's understand this properly. Genesis 9, verse 6. Here is the command of God. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. There we see the implementation of the death penalty. Let me just state a personal thing and then I'm going to explain it. I'm in favour of the death penalty for murder. I do not believe it can be properly implemented in the current thinking in this country. Now the reason for that is quite simple. It is a command because it is an affront to men and women who are made in God's image. It is not about being a deterrent. It is not an act of vengeance. Some people might say, oh, no, he is an agent of wrath. No, he's God's servant, an agent of wrath. He is an agent of God's wrath. I can remember watching something on years ago, documentary on the death penalty in the States. And they seem to have got the archetypal sort of southern sheriff, you know, probably from Texas or somewhere like that. And so he was outlining why they should have death penalty, and the person doing the interview, I think a bit provocative, said, get mad? And this guy went fell Hilton slinker for it. He said, yeah, get mad, get even. It is not about that. It is not about the state taking vengeance. It is the state being God's servant. And I think in the kind of society we live in today, that could never be properly implemented. Life is precious to God. Paul realizes this. He sees that God values human life. And he values it. Not because the death penalty deters people, but because of his image being affronted. So they are God's servants. They are those who administrate. Verse 6, this is why you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. That's what they do. They administer. They do things in the right way and establish laws and establish things for the good of all. And I think that's very important to remember. That idea of administration is very much Mark 12:17, where Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. This is the key thing here. So authority is established by God. Authority, there is a role for government to be God's servant. Authority, our place. Paul continues to establish this principle in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. You see, actually, what's he doing there? He's bringing it back, isn't he, to the word of God, the Christian conscience. What's our conscience to be governed by? Well, certainly not our own likes and dislikes. That would be a disaster. It is the word of God, which has been Paul's interest throughout the book of Romans. So he's establishing this principle here. We are following God's word. We are to be law-abiding, abiding where we can be in that government follows God's word. And that is the issue here, conscience. Verse 4. Going back, he is God's servant to do you good. What if a government fails in this? Paul was not naive. Paul had suffered mob justice on several occasions. Paul in the future would be dealing with corrupt Roman officials. We'd only have to look, wouldn't we, at Acts 24, verse 26, there's Felix there looking for a bribe, so he keeps having Paul dragged in thinking, oh, if I spin this out a bit here, you know, he slips something my way. That was in the future. But Paul knew how the world worked. He knew all this. But he gives us this basic thing. So how are we to understand that? How are we to work within this? Well, Paul would be the first to say and support what Peter said when threatened by authority. In Acts 4 and verse 19, there's Peter. And there, John, they are dragged before the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin issue their ultimatum after Paul, as Peter's given them a blast of the gospel. Salvation is found in no other place under heaven. There's no other name by which men might be saved. And they're told, well, right, we'll go easy on you this time. We'll go easy on you. Just don't mention Jesus. You can go about it, you can believe it, but don't mention it. Peter's answer is the answer we abide by. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. And that's the actual basis here, isn't it? If the government is to do something that goes against Scripture, clearly against Scripture, we have no other choice. As I said, the day they pass a law against street preaching or something like that, I will make it my point on the first Saturday to go out there and preach. May that never happen. And we'll come on to that in a bit. It is a principle, isn't it? In 1 Peter 4 and verse 17... verse 17 and 18, there's an interesting principle given. And if it is hard to, here we are, 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we judge everything under the gospel. And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? We have standards, and those standards are not to shift. And it doesn't really matter what the government says about lifestyles, just because the government sees a lifestyle which is ungodly as right. It is not for us to change our position on it. It is not for us, as we see in various parts of the church at the moment, to make overtures or compromise. I don't want to bash the Church of England. There are many good churches that are holding to the gospel within it. But when you have leaders muddying the waters, my words to my brothers and sisters in the Church of England, if anything is handed down as that, they have my full support in disobeying it. Because it's contrary to Scripture, if it goes any further in that way. There is a principle which we are to keep. And that is, the key thing is this, isn't it? We are to be good citizens. We are to support government where we can. We are to pray for government. And, you know, we're living in a situation. I'm not going to mention a name. You'll know who it is. We have a situation this week where we're looking at, aren't we, a former leader who's had about six of the top class lawyers to argue his point that he's done no wrongdoing. And, you know, I just think it goes beyond words, doesn't it? It goes beyond words when we're in a situation like that. We're still to pray for that man if he was in a position of authority. We're called to it. So be good citizens when we are. Look what Paul says here again. This is important. 1 Timothy 2 to end. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Can you see what he's saying there? You pray for these people. They may not be particularly great or good people. You pray for them, and that is part of your godliness, that is part of your Christian living, and that is part of your holiness. It is a Christian duty, quite simply. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? Verses 3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Saviour. Can you see what he's doing there? God our Saviour. Not God, God our Saviour. He takes it to the cross. Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is part of Christian witness, an important part. This, at least we forget it, this outworking is a gospel issue. It is a gospel issue. It's not about our likes and dislikes. It's not about our particular politics. It's not if sometimes we are asked to do things which we'd rather not. And believe you me, it broke my heart to have to close the church for a time. And I will speak personally. My energies were into trying to find ways, as many ways as possible, and this church did find ways to share the gospel during that time. We did not cease once in our duty. And there are questions that we must raise and lessons to be learned for the future. And in challenges, again in the future, be ready sometimes perhaps to stand firm where it is necessary. But we are to support where we can. Our witness is a gospel issue. It's not necessarily always about how it plays with other people. But we don't just pick a fight which will do damage to the gospel and maybe put the work of a church back 20 years. Why? The good news of Jesus Christ dying for sinners, through his resurrection, reconciling people to God when they come in repentance, is far more important than our political likes or dislikes. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen today. It may have things that jar a bit with us. And Paul's writing to people who were not living under sympathetic government. In some ways, we're far more privileged today. So, Lord, we do pray that we would be good citizens. We would seek to pray for those, support those in authority, if it may not be our political ideal. But we pray also that we would be those who always seek to follow your word, and we would be those who would truly say that we should obey you first rather than any government, if it comes to that. We pray, though, in everything we do, it would be done to the honour and glory of your name. Amen.